will understand it better by and by.
Let the church say amen tonight. Once again, and I want to just say thank you for thinking about me and allowing me to be here and to conduct this great fall meeting for this congregation especially. That means so much to me. And I just want to take time and just express my love for this church. I want to thank Brother and Sister Brown once again for your endeavors and all of the tremendous sacrifice that you all have made over the course of years. And Brother Brown, I'm preaching for 50 years. That's absolutely remarkable. And I want to thank this church and thank the leadership of this church and just thank all of you. And it just means so much to see you and to fellowship with you and to hear the songs that are being sung. Oftentimes when the Metropolis Church of Christ in Metropolis in the evening where I preach, they sing sometimes the songs that we sing here. And when I compliment the song lead, he don't quite understand what I'm talking about, but it reminds me of home. Amen. I bring greetings from home. My wife wanted me to let the church know that she is praying for all of you and praying for the meeting as well. And I want to thank Brother Green for picking me up at night and bringing me here. And in the daytime, I'm the king of the road. Watch out. But at nighttime, I'm having a bit of a problem seeing at night. I take eye drops. I've got glaucoma, and it's very well under control. But I have to take drops to keep it under control. And I've heard some horror stories about glaucoma. And so I want to stay on top of that. And it seems like the light, I have a little bit more glare of the light glaring off my eyes, and especially if it rains. And so I thought I made a really good decision by asking Brother Green to pick me up, because I heard today that Virginia is the 10 most worst cities for driving. Yeah. And I'm certainly don't want to add to that statistic. Amen. I told my wife, if I have a fender bender, I want to have it at home. I don't want to have a fender bender way out here. That's just too much. I just want to acknowledge my youngest sister. Now she's my youngest sister. Our youngest sister has passed away, but this is my second youngest sister. Nona, will you just raise your hand? Amen. And she don't live too far by. Amen. So I just thought I'd pass that note to you. But she said she was going to be here, and she's here. So thank you so much. I want to call your attention to 1 Kings chapter 20 tonight. My aunt asked me that she was here Sunday, and she thought that we didn't deal with the Old Testament. And I told her I'm certainly glad that you mentioned that, because I don't want you to be misguided about the Lord's church and the church of Christ. We talked about some things, and I told her Romans 15:4 says that the Old Testament is for our learning. The things that was written aforetime was written for our learning. The Old Testament is a wonderful resource because we can learn. And you know, one thing about the Lord, he didn't leave anything out. He told us the good things about Abraham, but he told us some of the mistakes that Abraham made as well. And he told it to us because he wants us to know that we all make mistakes, and we should learn from those mistakes. Now, I'll be dealing with actually a little bit of the whole chapter, but particularly from verses 22 to verse 29. And the title of the message is, God, He Still Rules Even in the Valley. He, or God, still rules even in the valley. Let me give you just a quick understanding of what is going on in the text. Israel had just come off of a 3-year famine. And the king Abinadab, he was the king of Syria, and he thought it was a good time to besiege Israel, King Ahab, and to go into the city and get some money. And he made an alliance with 32 other kings to help him and to secure him that war as he went to war with God's people. And as a result of that, he attacked Israel, we'll see in the text. And he was just so sure that he would win the war. But what he asked King Ahab was that he wanted to come and get out the silver and the gold out of the city. He also wanted their wives and their children as well, assuming that he wanted those women for slaves. And Ahab agreed. He agreed. But King Abinadab went a little further and asked for some additional stuff in terms of just coming in the city and besieging and coming to the houses and taking whatever he wanted to take. So King Ahab consulted with the elders of Israel, and they told him not to allow that to happen. And that's when King Abinadab waged war on God's people. And so with just a little bit of prior history of that, this was a troublesome and treacherous time for the people of Israel. This wicked king, Ahab, he had been guilty of leading God's people into false worship of the god Baal instead of the Lord Jehovah. And as a result of that, wickedness filled the land of Israel, and they were headed on a collision course with the judgment of God. And as a result of that, their sins, they were in the midst of their sins, but God loved Israel. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, he said he loved them with an everlasting love. But during this period of time, however, Israel was attacked by the neighbor to the east, Syria. They waged war, and God allowed Ahab and the people of Israel to defeat the Syrians and to claim victory. However, Ahab, which the king of Israel, notified that the Syrians did not plan to accept defeat so easily. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, "And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up again against thee." And so here they had defeated them. As a matter of fact, look up at verse 20. Here's Israel. "And Israel slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Benadab, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen." And then we find that they were not satisfied. And they, you know, sometimes when, I don't know if you've ever been in a fight before, but sometimes people think that you're lucky. And they say, "Well, I think that was luck, and so I'm going to fight you again." And that was the case with them. And so they went into the second battle. And it's some of the issues in the second battle that I want to point out tonight, I believe, that would help each and every one of us in our journey with the Lord. Look at verse 23 as a result of that. "And the servants of the king of Syria said unto them," this is the excuse that the reason why they lost the first war. They said, "The gods, their gods, are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain or in the valley, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And so that was a very dangerous assumption. They thought because Israel had the advantage of fighting in the hills or up in the mountain, where you would have an area view of what was going on in terms of the war. They had a disadvantage, they seen, because they were down in the valley, and they could not, and being in the valley, they didn't have the advantage. It's almost like if you are up in a plane or up in the helicopter, you have an area view, you can you have an advantage of those who are down on street level. And so they made an excuse as to why they were defeated. But notice, he said they're gods, and he didn't understand that the Lord God of Israel, you don't use a small g. He thought, he didn't think too much of Israel God. But he said, you know, as long as you all were up on that hill, yeah, y'all won. But this time, we're going to fight you in the valley and see what you got. And so I just want to say tonight that this Syrian army, I see it as a picture of our adversary, the devil. When we are enabled by the Lord to win a victory against the devil, you can count that that is not over. That Satan is going to come to us again and try to defeat us again. He did Jesus like that in the temptation story. He left him alone after Jesus won that battle, but he came after Jesus again. And so Satan's desire is to defeat us one way or the other. If he doesn't win in one area of life, he will change direction of his attack and come to us again. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour or he may destroy. We will see that this is just what the Syrian army tried to do against Israel. However, as the Syrians were defeated, and Israel walked in victory, so we can also follow that same truth. And so let me talk to you just for a few moments tonight. He is still God, or he still rules. God still rules, even in the valley. What I'm trying to say, it doesn't matter. Abinadab looked at God of Israel as the gods that he knew. And the gods that he knew had some type of limitations on their power. He didn't understand that the Lord God has no limitation. Whether he fighting on the mountain or in the valley, he's still God. He still have the same power and still have the same fortitude no matter where he fights. And so this valley expression, as I'm using tonight, it can come from the same context as Psalms 23, when David says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this assumption that this king thought that our God was limited, I consider that as, point one, a dangerous assumption. A dangerous assumption. And the servants of the king of Assyria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. That's a dangerous assumption, thinking that God somehow is limited, that his power can be controlled, and that he only can perform in certain areas and in certain ways. You know, the Syrians made that assumption, and also Satan also made that assumption as well. You see, when we are on the mountain spiritually, we are hard for the devil to handle. When we are walking around with a shout in our soul and glory in our hearts, we are forced to be reckoned with. In other words, church, it is hard for Satan to defeat an excited Christian. Amen. It is hard for the devil to defeat somebody who's on fire for the Lord. Amen. And maybe this is why Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 8:10, he said, Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them of whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry. Watch it. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's when we are most valuable. It's when we got it really going on that Satan thinks he can defeat us because we're having a valley experience. Amen, somebody. You know, this is the situation that Job ran into. You know, he put the squeeze on Job, expecting Job to turn on God when Job was having his valley experience. And what an experience that he had. However, all the devil was able to do was to extract from Job's life worship and praise. Job said in Job chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, he said, has not thou made a hedge around him? That was Satan said. You put a hedge around him. You put it around his house. You put it around him every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hand and the substance, the increase of his land. But verse 11 said, but put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he would curse you to your face. Put him in the valley. Let me see what he all about. His refrigerator is full. His 401k looking good. Amen. Just bought a new car. He's got a vacation home. Everything seemed to be going well. All of his kids have got higher forms of degrees. What Satan says, long as you're doing good, you're serving the Lord. But take that stuff away. Let the stock market crash and see if they still serve the Lord. So they put Job in the valley thinking that they can defeat Job. But all happened. Well, you know what happened to Job? You know what he says? Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. In other words, I didn't have anything when I got here. Amen. And it don't make no difference if I don't have anything when I leave. He says, and the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Amen. Job did a good job in his valley experience. And sometimes Satan don't understand that God's power is not diminished because of valley experience. And so we got to understand, church, that whatever valley experience that we're going through, he's still God. Amen. No matter what is going on in our lives, that God is still God. Let me bring it a little closer to you. As long as every seat in the church building is full, but take it away, and I bet you I can defeat him. The devil squeezes you, and all he gets is praise for his efforts. He is likely to stop squeezing for just a little while. Satan tried to defeat Jesus when he was in the valley, but to no avail. In Matthew chapter 4, we know how Jesus got into the wilderness. It was the Spirit that driveth Jesus into the wilderness for what? To be tempted of the devil. And the Bible says, after 40 days and 40 nights, he was yet hungry. And the Bible says, and then the tempter came. See, he didn't come to Jesus when he had just left Cracker Barrel. He waited until 40 days. Why 40 days? Because the medical staff and the field says that after 40 days of not eating any food, our body begins to eat itself. And so Satan waited until the very moment that Jesus' body got ready to eat its own, to eat itself, before he began to tempt Jesus. Because as long as Jesus was praising God, he couldn't touch him. As long as Jesus was excited in the Lord, he couldn't touch him. He waited until the weakest point in Jesus' ministry. And I can understand, Jesus was human as well. And in Palestine, poor people's bread looked just like those rocks, those brown rocks. They were small. And suppose that Jesus might have looked down at those rocks and thought about some food. And the devil said, why don't you just make these stones bread and go ahead on to eat, Jesus. But then Jesus, being who he was, said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of God. What was Jesus saying? He says, look, I serve God, and when God's ready for me to eat, come on, somebody. Yeah, when God's ready for me to eat, then that's when I eat. He said, I'm going to obey God, not obey you. You tell me to do something, no, I'm serving God. And so as long as we got our praise on, and as long as we're strong in the Lord, as long as we are excited about what we're doing in the Lord, Satan can't touch us. You know, because discouragement is the handle that fits all the devil's tools. The idea here is that Satan knows that when we are on the mountaintop, it's hard for him to get to us. Therefore, he assumes that if he can just get us in the valley, just get us in that valley, it would be easier for him to defeat us. Sadly, he has been right in many cases. If the devil can get you to focus on the negative aspects of any situation, if he can just get you discouraged, if he can get you defeated, then he can steal the victory of the Lord right out of your heart. I just want to remind all of us tonight that life is 10% about what happens to us and 90% of how we react to what happens to us. If you develop a woe is me attitude concerning the events of your life, then you're going to be easy prey for the devil. Amen. But if, however, you can learn to put into practice the lesson of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Matter of fact, Bubba Lon, get for me Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 through verse 9. And so this was a dangerous assumption. The thinking, if I can get God's people down in this valley, that I can defeat him. And now look at verse 28 before long. And let me just put a pin in this point. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus said the Lord, because the Syrians said, watch this, the Lord is God of the hills. Uh-oh. But he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hands, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God said, well, if you think that's a dangerous assumption, and I'm going to defeat you again. But we got to have the attitude of Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, Brother Lauren.
Be careful for nothing.
Be careful for nothing. That word careful means don't worry about anything.
But in everything by prayer and supplication.
But in everything by prayer and supplication.
With thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving.
Let your requests be made known unto God.
Let your requests be known unto God. That's the different ways we pray. See, we pray. See, supplication is a prayer according to Hebrews 5 and 9 of strong crying. Every now and then, we have to pray a prayer of supplication. See, a prayer of supplication is one that really gets your attention. It's when something tragic happened in our lives. It doesn't matter what's going on around you, you still can pray. See, many times when we pray, we want quietness. That's our everyday daily prayer. When we can just pray and ask God for this and ask God to help us with this and that. But supplication is strong crying. It's when we're really crying those crocodile tears. It's when we're crying for real. It's when tragedy happens in our lives. Some unfortunate situation or when we get that pink slip on the job. Supplication. Then we request things from the Lord. Then we thank God for things. But when we got our prayer life together, Satan cannot defeat us. Read.
And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Sometimes you can't understand when you should be shaken, but you're not. When a situation happened and you should be shaking at the knees, but you're going through it, still praising God, still worshiping God. Amen. Read. Mm-hmm.
Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true.
Whatsoever things are honest. These
are
things that we need to continue to think about. Honest things.
Whatsoever things are just.
Things that are just or right.
Whatsoever things are pure.
Whatever things are pure.
Whatsoever things
clean.
Are lovely.
Lovely.
Whatsoever things are of good report.
Amen.
If there be any virtue.
If there be any virtue.
And if there be any praise.
Any praise.
Think on these things.
Think on these things. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Why? Because God is the God of the mountain and God is the God of the valley. Amen. And amen. So we continue to praise God when our situation is good. And we continue to praise God when the situation don't look good. Amen. Because a blessing is just right around the corner. Amen. Now look at verse 28. And there came a man of God and spoke unto the king of Israel and said, thus said the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord God is the God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Sometimes God really have to teach us a lesson. Amen. Sometimes God have to teach us a lesson. Sometimes we have to go to some to really understand who God is. And as I've been saying through this meeting, one of the keys that I found to keep my praise on with the Lord is to acknowledge who God is and come to a reality who I am. And once we get that perspective in order, it becomes easy to serve God. So when I come across a dilemma, it doesn't bother me because I know who God is. And I've told many members before how good they were and how faithful they were, but it's something missing. They're missing the fact they don't really understand who God is. And this king, Abinadab, he didn't really understand who God was. He thought God was just a God of the hills. He didn't understand that God's power is not limited. That God has the same power on the mountaintop that he does in the valley. Amen. And we got to understand the same thing. And there's only one problem with this assumption. God was greater than this king thought he was. He sends his prophet to tell Ahab that God is going to prove himself to be the God of the valley as well as the God of the mountain. In other words, he's assuring his people of the victory. Amen, somebody? So let us be reminded that God is bigger than our valley. And this is where Satan wants to attack us at our very weakest point. He wants to attack us. I know that it's easy for us to serve the Lord when we're on the mountaintop. I know that. It is easier when we are excited about the Lord and excited about His work. However, when we go into the valley experience of life, He is still God. When we enter the valley of physical pain, He is still God. I just come from my uncle's house today. I was passing it as I was passing the White Oak area. And his wife was dealing with arthritis in her right hand. And today she's got it in her legs. And she was just down in physical pain. And she's the only one there to take care of him. And he needs constant care. So she's going to have to send him over to the VA for a while so she can kind of get a break at taking care of him. And I stood there and I got on my knees and we prayed. Then I went to pray with my uncle. And I realized I never prayed with him before because I've been gone for 25 years. I never prayed with him before. And he have problems expressing his emotions because of his body movements. But he kept holding on to my hand. And he kept saying, "Praise God." I never heard those words out of his mouth before. He was in pain. She was in pain. Satan loved to attack us when we are in the valley. When we enter the valley of spiritual discouragement, he is still God. When we enter the valley of sorrow, he is still God. Regardless of the valley we are forced to enter, we find out that God still has the same amount of power to deliver us in the valley as he does on the mountaintop. This is why the Bible is literally filled with promises that teach us that God is still in control. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose." We know that 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Be ye thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We also know that 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place." God is still in control. God is determined to prove to us that he is the God of every circumstance that we face, no matter what dilemma that we face. In every ground, God suggests that we be not discouraged, that we be not defeated. God still says that we have the victory. Romans 8:37 says, "In all things we are more than conquerors." Amen. And so whatever God have to do in our lives to make sure that we have the victory, he will work things out in our lives. Sometimes God have to take away some things to work things out in our lives. Sometimes he have to give us some things. Sometimes he have to contract some things. Amen. Sometimes he have to expand some things. Sometimes he have to encompass some things. But whatever God have to do. And then the Bible says that God will work all things out for our good. And that simply means that it might not work out this moment. It means for our ultimate good. And so sometimes it seems that that things are not working out. But God is working it out, not temporarily, but he's working it out for our ultimate good. You know, it's almost like going into an automotive shop and your car need to be repaired. And that's why a lot of mechanics don't like for you to come into that shop while they're working on your car. Because you'll get discouraged. When you walk back there and you see all those parts everywhere, you kind of get discouraged. But sometimes the mechanic had to remove a whole lot of stuff to get to the problem. Sometimes God had to move a lot of stuff in our lives to get down to the root of the problem. Amen. And so, you know, the Lord, but we got to look at the finished product. Amen. What we like to see is that car parked outside and they give us the keys. Amen. And we start it up and it's ready to go. We don't like to see it all banged up. Amen. And so forth. But God knows how to fix us. And so don't get discouraged. Amen. One of the things, and I think the most important thing that I'm taking from this meeting, is the fact that when I left here over 25 years ago, I still see many of you. You're still here. And I know you've had some valley experiences, but you're still here. But the sad part is that I haven't seen a lot of people that were here before. Because we got to understand the same God that gave power to membership at Dill Avenue. Come on. It's the same God that would give membership. Come on, somebody. To the Sandy Lane location. Amen. So don't get discouraged. Satan discourages folks because he wants the victory. And he knows if he can take some things away that we enjoy, amen, he knows that he can get the victory. Look at verse 29. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was. And the seventh day of the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. What happened? Israel won the second war. They won the second war. So they won the battle in the mountain. Yes, sir. And they also won the battle in the valley, because there was a dangerous assumption to assume that somehow God's power is diminished just because he's in the valley. The people of Israel believed God, and they enjoyed this tremendous victory over the Syrian army. They saw their enemies run by the power of God working through them. God wants us to get our eyes off of our needs and get them squarely on the face of Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He wants us to know that God is able. And you know, that's good news when you're down and out, to know that God is able. That's good news. I got a note here about Colonel Sanders. They tell me that Colonel Sanders felt defeated. And he went to his mailbox, pulled out his Social Security check. He looked at that check, and he shook his head, and he said, "This is all I got to look forward to for the rest of my life." Then he thought about, what can I do to make things better? And so he thought about this recipe that his mama left. So he grabbed it out of the secret cabinet that he had, and he went down and started working at the restaurant. And as a result, people were coming, and people loved that chicken. Amen. As a matter of fact, they tell me that Noah was of African-American descent. They said, why you think that? Because when he got off the ship, all the animals was accounted for except for those two chickens. Amen. That's why we like chicken so much. And so he tried to go into business with two other people, but lo and behold, that's where we get Kentucky Fried Chicken from. Because he felt defeated. And sometimes, church, we do feel defeated when things are not going right. When the wife is not acting right. When the husband is not acting right. When the kids are not acting right. When the job is not acting right. When the school system is not acting right. When every time you put something in your child's brain, somebody come and try to take it out. And we have these valley experiences. Never allow Satan or the flesh to cause you to wallow in your valley. Never allow Satan to get you discouraged, cause you to think that God is unable or unwilling to help you out. The truth of the matter is, God's victory is available all the time, in every situation, for every child of God. Think for a moment how many great men of the Bible who knew God had already given them the victory in spite of their circumstances. Joshua, Caleb, David. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got delivered in the valley. God is always in control in every situation. And he's in control in this situation. Amen. God can work things out. He can work things out. I met a gentleman one day from the store Kohl's. And we were talking, and he asked me, he said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Well, yeah." And we kept talking. He said, "Well, I'm a preacher, too." So we were talking, and he was talking how that his situation looked kind of bleak, and how his church needed money. And one of the women that went to his congregation, husband, had never stepped foot in the church building. And that same man sent him a check for $1 million. Mm-hmm. Sometimes God's victory come not in the way that we expected, but it will come. And let me make a correction from last night as I was telling the story about my daughter's braces. I got a correction from my wife. Those braces were not $7,000. They were $3,500 a piece. So it was $7,000 total. Amen. So I just want to make sure I get that straight. Let me ask you, how do you spend your time? How do you go about your daily activities? How do you spend your time? Most of the time I get up and I'll read the Bible, or I'll go do a thing, or cut the grass, or do something like that. Or if I get a bug on the windshield, I'll go to the car wash. I had a lady one time, went to a yard sale. She said, "You're that guy with to keep those clean cars all the time." I didn't know who she was. "So every time I see you got a clean car." But let me tell you, church, the best way we can spend our time is at the feet of Jesus. The best way we can spend our time is at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus gives us the possibility of new hope. Is at the feet of Jesus that gives us the possibility of a new home. Is at the feet of Jesus that gives us the possibility of a new happiness. There are many in this world who are depressed. Depression simply means you're just not happy. Unless it's chronic, unless it's some dealings with our mental capacity. But there are a lot of people. I don't know about you, but I meet a lot of people who are just not happy. And I like to start conversations with people. I did at the hotel. I started conversations with a lot of people. But it was one girl that walked into the lunchroom of the breakfast hall this morning. And she didn't look too happy. And ironically, I saw her on the elevator and I spoke. I could see the expression on her face. And I said, well, you okay? Yes, I'm okay. Yes, oh. She just didn't seem too happy. She seemed rather agitated. There's a lot of folk in this world who are just not happy. They experience depression. They experience because they're in the valley. But it's our job to let somebody know that God still rules. God is on the mountaintop. God is in the valley. He was in the valley for Daniel. Come on, somebody. He didn't get Daniel out of the lion's den. He shut the mouth of the lions in the den. God is good. And so my message to this church is, church, don't get discouraged. Amen. He wants to discourage you. He don't like to see you coming to Bible study. He hates that perfect attendance record that you have. He don't want you to sing and be happy. Sometimes I walk in the church building, I walk past folk, and they just got their head down. I just go by, hey, brother, how you doing? I have to wake folks up. This is the Lord's Day. We should be happy and express our happiness. Nevertheless, it doesn't matter what we're going through, God is still happy. God is still powerful. God is still all. No, he knows what you're going through. And he sees all. Don't get discouraged. Amen. Just keep on trucking for the Lord. Amen. Make the Lord happy. So if you're here tonight, and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, the Bible says that it's a certain way that we are in the body of Christ. The Bible says we're baptized into the body of Christ. That's what puts us into the body of Christ. The Bible says one must hear. You know, hearing can change your life. Just hearing a little bit about what God has and what God done for us can change your life. It don't take a whole lot, just a little bit. Hearing God's word. Hearing brings conviction to the heart. Let us know that we're wrong. Let us know that we're outside of the bonds of love, of the love of God. Believe that good news, that good message that we've heard. Repent. Confess the Lord Jesus. And to be baptized for the remission of the removal of our sins. Amen. And that's just a start. Amen. And you know, telling what God has in store for you. No telling what God has in store for you. We don't have to suffer. We don't have to suffer financially. We don't have to suffer in terms of all these other worldly things that we need and things that we have to do. We don't have to do that. God is in control. So if you're here tonight, I ask that you would please come and think about the message that has been said. Because I don't have to ask who have been in a valley. I think that's self-explanatory. Amen. It's easy just to ask who have not been into the valley. Because we all have. That's part of this life. Satan wants to discourage you. He wants to discourage you. And so as we sing the song tonight, think about the message of victory. As we together stand.
is not a fervent like the lowly singing in home. Not a one I'm singing, no, not one, none else could heal all our souls deep. I'm singing, no, I was singing, no, now one, and I tell you that Jesus, He knows all.